So we are in the season of sabbatical, and in this season we have committed to pray for our leader, Pastor Curtis, and his family as they are away. So today I thought we would be able to spend some time praying for yourselves as the church, as the spiritual family for the whole Lily family, right? For you, you are a spiritual family to Curtis and to Jane. You are the spiritual aunties and uncles and grandmas and grandpas to Becca and Kate. This is a picture of the family that they sent to me as they are visiting Yosemite. So this has probably been the most recent picture that you've seen of them thus far. And so I would like you to pray that your hearts for Curtis would grow more and more, that God would give you wisdom on how to love and support your pastoral family in the best way possible. I invite you to pray that you will know what it means, and you already do in so many ways, to partner with your pastor in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will submit to Curtis's spiritual leadership and that you would give him the spiritual covering that he needs through your prayers and discernment. So these are all the things that we are going to pray for Curtis and his family today. And as we've been doing from week to week these past 7 weeks, we're going to fill the house of God with your prayers. Lift your voices up in prayer for your pastor, and I will close. So let's take the time to do that. Go ahead. It has been such a privilege, Lord, to lift my prayers up for Pastor Curtis and his family these past 7 weeks. Father God, I'd like to take the time to lift up this congregation, my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, to lift them up during this time of sabbatical. God, that you would do a work in their hearts, that you would stir their hearts, God, and spur them on to more a spirit of love and commitment to their pastoral leader, Curtis, and his whole family, Jane and the kids, that they would commit themselves to praying for them, Lord, the best possible gift a pastor can have. God, I pray that you just overflow in their hearts the joy of partnering with Pastor Curtis in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would submit to Pastor Curtis with joy, Lord, and thanksgiving, that they have the privilege to serve alongside him, Lord. And I pray that you give each person in this sanctuary a discernment and wisdom, Lord, that will be able to support Curtis in his ministry here, Lord. God, that you instill truths among these people, that they can go up to Curtis and say, you know, I feel like the Lord has told me this, and that they may joyfully just partner in the ministry here at Discovery, Father. And I'd also lift up the whole family to you, your hand of protection upon them. Give them joy as they are just in their season of sabbatical, Lord. We pray that you open our eyes and our ears to your truth today as we open your word. Pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I didn't think I'd be that sad that it was my last day with you, but I am. I am sad. I'm sad that today is the last day that I get to share God's word with you. You know, it's truly been a blessing being with you for this past month and a half, and I have honestly felt a kinship with this congregation, and I'm very thankful that I get to call you my spiritual family here on the NorCal District. So for the next couple of months, I'm going to be at a church in Cambrian Park, and for 8 weeks I will be preaching there and preparing the congregation for a pastoral transition. Their pastor has retired, and so I am cultivating a spirit of healthiness within the congregation before we invite someone else. So I would really covet your prayers for this time, and I commit to praying for you, especially until Pastor Curtis returns. So this is our seventh week in the book of Philippians. And before I preach the last segment to this series, I thought a recap would be appropriate. I have been preaching on the theme of joy. You know, we have been created to pursue joy, right? It is a gift to us, a promise of abundant living that we have in Christ Jesus. You know, and I've said before, a joyless Christian makes no more sense than a waterless ocean. Yet, joy seems fleeting and elusive. You know, life is this emotional roller coaster that takes us up and down through seasons of despair and suffering and hopelessness. And we look around and we can see so much brokenness and darkness in this world. You know, often joy seems impossible to attain. But Paul, the author of Philippians, he declares that not only is this joy in reach, but we are to be full of joy always. So the question we've been trying to answer is this: where is this joy to be found? How are we to rejoice in the Lord at all times and in all circumstances? So the first week we learned that there was a joy that comes from sharing God's grace with others, right? Partnering together to proclaim God's message produces a divine joy. Now, those of you that have gone on mission trips or shared about God's love to your neighbors or coworkers, you know what I'm talking about. You've seen a glimpse of this joy, you know, especially when people come to know the Lord because of you. You know, it's the best feeling in the world. The second week, we learned that there is joy in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is God's message of good news. And to embrace the gospel in our own hearts and our own minds is to know joy personally and experientially. You know, Jesus said God's kingdom is near and he's making all things new, beginning with us, and then allowing us to partner with him in the gospel, in the restoration of all creation. And then the third week, we learned that there is joy in humility. Right? Jesus modeled this for us in the way that he emptied himself, or in other words, he humbled himself by becoming human in order to walk in our midst. Jesus humbly submitted to the Heavenly Father, being obedient even to death on a cross. So likewise, we are to empty ourselves as well and to pour ourselves out for the sake of others. This sounds like it would bring hardship, but in reality, it fills us with the joy of the Lord. In the fourth week, we learned that there is a joy in Christ's righteousness because then we don't have to earn God's love or acceptance. There is no condemnation for us because of the saving grace worked out by Christ's death and resurrection. So when God sees us, he sees us as holy and righteous, not because of what we did, but because of the grace-filled work of Jesus Christ. And then the fifth week, we've been through this a long time, haven't we? The fifth week, we learned that there was joy in pursuing the goal, and the goal being everything that Jesus wants for us, right? We strain forward for the prize of full intimacy with the Lord. And in the process, there is joy because of Christ's presence with us. And finally, the sixth week, which was last week, we learned that there is joy in God's peace. Being in God's peace centers us in his faithfulness. And we learned that his shalom makes us whole and complete, and this peace gives us ultimate joy. So my prayer is that you have had more reasons to be joyful throughout these past few weeks. Have you been taking God's words to heart? Have you been meditating on the scriptures? Have you been talking about it with others? Have you been talking about it with God? Seeds have been scattered on the soil of your heart. And I pray that you reflect on God's truth for you, so that there is transformation happening in your lives. I pray that it has made a difference. So today, in my last message to you, I want to share two of the most important qualities essential to experiencing the joy of the Lord. So these are two important conditions crucial for experiencing joy in all circumstances. So in our scripture reading today, Paul shares that he has learned to be content whatever the circumstances. The fact that he uses the word learned here in verse 11 tells me that this is a learned behavior. It is not natural or normal for us to feel content in all circumstances, but Paul has learned it. And in case we are tempted to believe it's because he's had a cushy life, that he has had it served on a silver platter, we can read in 2 Corinthians 11 that it was quite the opposite. This is what Paul wrote. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea, and I've traveled on many long journeys. I have faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Surely, if Paul can learn to be content under these circumstances, we can in ours. But what does it mean to be content? We have a saying that we use when people are dissatisfied with what we've got, right? Be content with what you have, we say. In a way, it kind of points to a sort of fatalism, right? Be content. It's not going to get better than this. Just settle. This is not the kind of contentment Paul is talking about here. Content in the original Greek means to be sufficient. And in ancient Greco-Roman culture, to be self-sufficient was exalted. It was admired. Stoicism was one of the dominant philosophical traditions at the time. And Stoics, they believed that it was near divine, that if you could be totally independent from anything of the external or material world. Right, so if you can find the inner strength and need nothing but your own senses, you were greatly esteemed. But Paul, he is disputing this here. You're saying that we need to be Christ-sufficient. Right? It is a self-sufficiency which is entirely God-produced. Right? This kind of contentment is not settling. Right? It is not a sort of fatalism. Right? It is fully trusting that Jesus came so that we can have life and have it to the fullest. Life in abundance. We have access to this. God promises that. In verse 12, Paul writes, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secrets of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." The word "in need" here in the beginning of the verse, many translations imply that it is a need financially. But actually, in the original Greek, it is more of being brought low in stature. You know, it is beyond just being impoverished. It is a humbling, having a slave-like posture. So Paul is saying he is content whether being humbled, or that is in need, or whether he is hungry or being in want. He has learned to be content. But he also mentions the other end of the spectrum. Paul has learned to be content even when he is well-fed and have plenty. He is content even in abundance. Now, why does he have to say that? Right? What does this tell us? This tells us that we need to learn contentment both in need and in plenty. We can be dissatisfied whether we have nothing that we want or everything that we want. Because either you have anxiety about accumulating these things or anxiety about keeping the things that you've already accumulated. So where are you on that spectrum? Are you living in need right now? Whether it is financially or emotionally or physically or even spiritually? Or are you living in abundance? So I remember when I was diagnosed with cancer. So it was April 20th of last year. I can't believe it's just been over a year. And I was driving at the time when my doctor called that the test results had come in and I was diagnosed with stage 1 breast cancer. So I was told that I would need a mastectomy and 6 sessions of chemotherapy. You know, and I took it really calmly. You know, I admit that when I called Albert, he was in NorCal at the time, and I told him the news, my eyes watered a little bit. And I do admit that when I called my parents and finally told them, that some tears rolled down my face. But besides that, I was pretty calm. So on May 17th, which was a week after the first district assembly Albert and I ever planned here in NorCal, I had the surgery. After the surgery, we spent a whole month packing the house, tying up loose ends, and on July 10th, we officially moved to NorCal. So a week after that, Albert broke his 4th metacarpal on his right hand, you know, playing one of those dumb punching bag arcade games, just cracked it right in half. And a couple days later, he was unpacking something and a bungee cord recoiled back, hit him in the eye, and he was blinded in that he could not even see this for days on out. Then he had surgery for his hand. And a couple of days later, that's when I started chemotherapy. All within weeks of each other. Yet I was calm. You know, I'll never forget the day that my hair fell out. Right? A couple of weeks after my first chemo treatment, clumps of hair fell from my head as I stood in the shower. And I knew what happened. And honestly, when I thought about it, I thought that I wouldn't care. Yet a mixture of shock and grief filled me, making my eyes water as hair continued to fall at my feet, you know, handfuls at a time. And then another wave of sadness came over me as I pressed the clippers to my scalp and shaved off the rest of my hair. You know, but I pushed through. You know, God had me. I will also never forget the weeks after infusion. You know, there's always a couple of bad days where you don't want to get out of bed. Right? I felt like I was dying as the poison just coursed through my body, killing all the cancer cells. You know, but taking other things in collateral damage, like my taste buds or my blood cells or my hair or my strength. But then I'd wake up a couple of days later and find myself feeling better, thankful that I can walk down the stairs and join the family for breakfast, and suddenly everything would seem cheery and hopeful again. So by the end of August, I had gone through two chemo sessions. And to be honest, I had not despaired since the diagnosis, even through Albert's injuries, even through the painful goodbyes to our beloved church and the loss of our spiritual family, even through the loneliness our kids felt as they missed their old friends. But through all of this, God had been faithful. I will also never forget the day that I snapped, you know, broke down and lost it. You know, we were on our way to lead our district staff retreat a couple of days after my second treatment. And so the car was just filled to the brim, right? We had four kids and my parents flew out the town into town the day before. We had enough spaghetti to feed five families and all the luggage, a couple of guitars. You know, and Albert and I got into our typical practice of bickering right before we go off on a trip, right? Oh, we should have left earlier. Oh, we're going to hit traffic. Or did you remember to take out the garbage? And then without warning, something snapped inside me. And like a dam breaking loose after torrential rainfall, all the stress and heaviness and anxiety and sorrow just spilled over and I started to cry. No, sob, even wailing on the top of my lungs, right? My shoulders started heaving as I sputtered out, I can't do this anymore. I don't want to go. I'm just too tired. You know, I cried and cried, and I'll even admit, as I'm being recorded, that I cussed like I haven't cussed for decades long. Everybody in the car was very quiet. Albert turned the car back, and when we got home, I went to my room and cried some more. I was in physical want. I was emotionally and spiritually totally spent. You know, many of you have been there. Some of you may be there right now. You know, a place of utter despair and hopelessness. But Paul says, God says, that we have the secret of being content even in that place. So earlier I mentioned there are two essentials of being content in all circumstances. We can find the first one in verse 13. It says this, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So the first essential is that we need to be in Christ, right? It says here that I can do all this through Christ, but a better translation is that I can do all things in Christ. Only when we are abiding in Christ can we be strengthened by his power. You know, this is not any like inner strength or a self-sufficiency that the Stoics idolized. You know, it is a divine empowerment, a strength and vigor that can only come from the Lord. Only come from the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Lord says this, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." So in our weakness, we are strong. Colossians 2:10 says that in Christ, we have been made complete. In Ephesians 1:3, it says that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing that comes from heaven. So as a child of God, Christ is in us. Right? Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." And Christ is in us. And in our response, we are to live in Christ. So in Colossians 2:6, it says, "So live in Christ, the Lord, in the same way as you received him." So Christ is in me. I am in Christ. What does that mean? That means we are in a living relationship with Jesus, and that our love for him is growing more each day. It means that our love will continue to grow until Jesus is the most precious and satisfying part of our lives. It is total sufficiency in Christ. The first essential for experiencing joy in all circumstances is to be in Christ. The second essential is to be in community, right? Because Paul says, "I can do all this through him who gives me strength," but then he continues on and says, "Even so, it was good for you to share in my troubles." The Philippians showed him much kindness, and it gave Paul joy. You know, at the beginning of today's passage, Paul writes this, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me." So the word concern in the original Greek, you know, it is not just a passing thought, right? The word concern here means to have the mindset of Christ for someone, right? The mindset of Christ for someone. So the Philippians were showing an attitude of Christ towards Paul, and it gave Paul joy, great joy. So we can read in some history books that the conditions of the prisons in ancient Rome were so decrepit that the prisoners depended on their family and friends to survive their prison sentence, right? Or otherwise, they would starve to death. There was not enough food, or die from a sickness. So the Philippians, they did this for Paul. They sent Epaphroditus with gifts. Not only that, this congregation was the only church that financially supported Paul for his missionary trips. And Paul, he acknowledges all these things in this letter, in the passage that Katie read for us this morning. Okay. So Paul acknowledges these things in the letter. So in verse 17, Paul said that he desired that more be credited to their account. Right, there's another translation that says this. It says, "I desired for you to receive a reward for your kindness." So Paul, he desired a profit to accumulate in their account. It almost sounds transactional, doesn't it? Like it sounds like they're being compensated for their efforts. But in fact, the opposite is true here. Right? This was a society that was highly transactional, where gifts and favors always had costly strings attached. And Paul is letting them know that they will be reimbursed. Right? They will be reimbursed in spiritual dividends for their heavenly account. So this word prophet that we see here in the original Greek actually means, literally means fruit. And fruit, in its definition, in essence, it is everything that is done in true partnership with Christ. Right? This is the prophet. It is fruit in partnering with Christ. Every God-honoring relationship has this three-way bond. Right here, it was Paul, the Philippians, and God. Right, for you know, as you send your pastor out on sabbatical, as you support him, it is not just church and Curtis, right? It is a three-way bond, right? It is church, Curtis, and God. It's a three-way relationship. So, I'm lost. Hold on. I went off script. This is what happens when I go off script. I can't find my way back. Yeah. So when the Philippians supported Paul, it was a fragrant offering. It was an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. So when we bless someone, we are in fact blessing God. Right? When we are showing generosity to someone, we are showing generosity to God. So when we are in spiritual community and we give of ourselves generously, we give ourselves out of love and not obligation, without asking for anything in return, we are being the hands and feet of Jesus. You know, not only that, we also receive God's blessing and provision through spiritual community as well. So that night when we turned back from driving to the district staff retreat, I cried myself to sleep. You know, I did not feel like rejoicing. I did not feel content. I grieved and grieved my season of cancer and everything that I felt I lost. I woke up in the middle of the night at the sound of a text notification on my phone. You know, so in the dark, I just reached for my phone to find out who it was from. So it was a text from a friend of mine, and this text was simply a Bible verse and a statement, "I'm praying for you." And this Bible verse was the verse I read out earlier in 2 Corinthians 12:9. The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." And then it continues on, "So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Well, therefore, I am content." There's that word again. "I am content with weaknesses and insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." Yeah, I read that verse 1,000 times, but never did it mean so much to me as it did that night. Right? In my weakness, I am strong, and that I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength. That night, in the middle of the night, God nudged someone from my spiritual community to text me this verse at the very moment that I needed it. And I lay in the dark and I started thinking about all of God's faithfulness to me. His demonstration of love for me during the season has been indescribable. Right? God drove to Costco and brought dinners over for the family. Right, God ordered pizza from a local pizzeria and had it delivered to our door, tip included. And God borrowed our minivan and took our kids to the mall and fed them lunch. You know, God, he drove over 6 hours to take me to my first chemo treatment. God paid for house cleaning service. God sent email after email, text after text with prayers of encouragement, telling me that I'm loved and precious in His sight. And God had indeed been faithful through His people, the body of Christ, through many of you. Before I even knew you, God gave me strength through you. Even though our family, we travel from church to church, we are supposed to choose a home church. And for a district superintendent, it's not easy to select a home church. I mean, how do you choose? But you know, we chose Discovery because of the kindness that you showed to us during my season of cancer. Your kindness was a source of joy in one of the most difficult seasons of my life. And I know that I've thanked you before. I'm gonna thank you again. Thank you for that. So, beloved church, I pray that you continue to be a blessing to each other within the walls of this church, and also to be a blessing for those people outside of the walls of this church. Build the body of Christ right here in Livermore and embody His love and compassion. And I promise you, right here in Christ and in community, you will find joy. You will find the joy of the Lord in every circumstance and in every situation. Let's pray. God, you are God of faithfulness. And sometimes it takes us being in the darkest pit of despair to taste the goodness of the Lord. God, your presence in our lives, God, it is more than we need to be able to experience joy in all circumstances. Father God, I pray you teach us to trust you with all our hearts, with all our circumstances, with all our relationships and our feelings, our health, our finances, all of these things. I pray that we learn to put this at your feet and trust you and say, God, I am leaving it there. I am not going to take this burden back on my own shoulders. And I also pray that you teach us to carry the burdens of one another. God, that we would inconvenience ourselves, that we would put ourselves out for the sake of our brother or sister right here at Discovery. Give us a heart for each other. And Lord, I have already seen so much evidence of that here at Discovery. People loving each other in just radical ways. And I thank you for that. God, I pray that we take verse 19 to heart. That God, that you will fully satisfy every need of ours according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God, your provision comes out of your riches, Father, your glorious riches. Help us to believe that with all of our hearts, Lord. And God, I just want to pray a prayer of blessing upon these people. It's been a privilege to serve them, Lord. I thank you for using me in all the ways that you have. But I pray for blessings over these people, that they have, that they are, and that they will be experiencing the joy of the Lord day to day, no matter what their circumstances, Lord. God, I pray that your spirit here in this church is so powerful that all of Livermore and beyond can sense it, Lord. God, give us a mission in our hearts, Lord, not to just sit comfortably within these four walls. Send us out to the city of Livermore, Father, for the people that so desperately need you. Fill our hearts with conviction for these people, Lord. And God, I pray for every man and every woman that will stand at this pulpit teaching the word of God in the next couple of months, Lord. Anoint their lips, Father. Fill their hearts with love for you, for your people. Give them the wisdom to know what truth of yours to teach. And give the people the heart to receive. Just pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.